speak to me. Amen. A number of years ago, when it was a lot safer to do this, a father dropped off his elementary school-age son at a department store for the boy to pick up a gift for his mom. And so he went to the women's department. He talked to the lady that was there, and he said, I want to get a slip for my mom. And she said, okay, what's your mom like? Is she tall or is she short? Is she thin or is she fat? And the boy goes, she's mom. She's perfect. And so the lady gave him a size 34 slip to take home. 2 days later, a lady came in and exchanged a size 34 slip for a size 52 slip. But in that boy's eyes, mom was perfect. And she was. Because it's not about the externals. It's about the heart that comes with it. That's a mom. Fred Cruz wrote a piece entitled, What is a Mother? As I read this piece, hopefully the slideshow will work. And we will begin to see some of the moms that I have pictures of. We'll go to the next slide and then just hopefully we'll pick up from there. It says, somewhere between the youthful energy of a teenager and the golden years of a woman's life, there lives a marvelous and loving person known as mother. A mother is a curious mixture of patience, kindness, understanding, discipline, industriousness, purity, and love. A mother can be at one and the same time both a lovelorn counselor to a heartsick daughter and head football coach to an athletic son. A mother can sew the tiniest stitch in the material for a dainty prom dress, and she's equally experienced in threading through the heaviest traffic with her vehicle, usually a minivan or a Subaru in this area. A mother's the only creature on earth who can cry when she's happy, laugh when she's heartbroken, and work when she's feeling ill. A mother is gentle as a lamb and strong as a giant. Only a mother can appear so weak and helpless and yet be the same one who puts the fruit jar cover on so tightly that even dad can't get it off. A mother's a picture of helplessness when dad is near, and a marvel of resourcefulness when she's all alone. A mother has the angelic voice of a member in the celestial choir as she sings Brahms' lullaby to a baby held tight in her arms. Yet this same voice can dwarf the sound of an amplifier when she calls her boys in for supper. A mother has the fascinating ability to be almost everywhere at once. And she alone can somehow squeeze an enormous amount of living into an average day. A mother is old-fashioned to her teenager, just mom to a third grader, and simply mama to a little two-year-old. But there's no greater thrill in life than to point to that wonderful woman and be able to say to all the world, that's my mother. Amen. Now, one of the interesting things and one of the interesting comments is, according to soldiers out in the field, because most of them are young men, those who have been injured or those who give their life in battle, their last word is often mother or mom. That's who they want there during that time. So I am grateful for the moms that God has given us. I am so thankful for each and every mom here, especially for the mom that's sitting on this front row to my son, and the mom that lives in Pasadena, Texas, who's my mom. So I am very, very thankful for the moms that we have here. Can we give it up for moms one more time? Thank you. You know what? We also have other words of encouragement for mothers. President Abraham Lincoln said the following: "No man is poor who had a godly mother." Dr. Billy Graham said, "Both my parents had a great influence on me. I never heard my father use a profane or even a slang word. I always respected him because of his complete integrity. Of all the people that I have ever known, my mother is the greatest influence on me." He adds, "Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of the character of her children. Although the testimony of my mother's life helped mold me and taught me how to live, the testimony of her last years and her death gave me insight into how to die." Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said the following: "Even he that died for us upon the cross, in the last hour, in the uttermost agony of death, was mindful of his mother, as if to teach us that this holy love should be our last worldly thought, the last point of earth from which the soul should take its flight to heaven." So there are many great and godly mothers, many of which not only live today, but live and attend this congregation. I want to give you an example of one mom. Her name was Monica. She happened to be the mother of the man that we refer to as St. Augustine. Augustine was one of the greatest Christian thinkers in the history of the church. He was a very immoral young man. Monica, his mom, married a man who ended up not being a believer and did not come to faith until just before his death. He was the son of a woman who was very opposed to God, who also lived with them, and so she was very hard on Monica and used to mock her faith. But God used that because there were other women like Monica at her time, and God used her suffering to be able to minister to those other women in her area. Monica continued to pray for her son, Augustine. She prayed for him for 17 years. He eventually took a post teaching rhetoric in Milan. They had been living in Carthage in North Africa. And so Monica traveled with him in Milan so she could stay in his life and pray for her son. While she was there, she came under the influence of Ambrose, who was the Bishop of Milan, who was one of the greatest figures of the 4th century. Augustine wrote the following about that. He said, "It was because my salvation was at stake that my mother loved Ambrose greatly, and he loved her because of her fervent life of devotion, which took the form of good works and frequent church going. Sometimes when he saw me, he would break out in praise of her and congratulate me on having such a mother, not knowing what kind of a son she had." Augustine lived a life of sexual immorality. He fathered a child out of wedlock. And he continued to pursue that, all the while Monica is praying for him. Eventually, as a result of her prayers, her persistent prayers, they began to take hold of his soul, and he started listening and he started asking questions of Ambrose, and eventually God wonderfully captured his heart and transformed his life. Augustine gave up his teaching rhetoric, took some time to spend with his mom and with Ambrose, and during that time he wrote his first two books and then started speaking throughout the area. But he had a heart that wanted to go back to North Africa and to be able to share with the people with whom he used to be involved with. Monica went with him but didn't survive the journey of traveling throughout Italy to get to a place where they sailed. She died before they sailed back. He went back somewhat heartbroken but still passionate about sharing Christ with others. And God greatly used him. He became eventually the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa. And Christianity was greatly, greatly impacted as a result of Augustine And Augustine, in reality, goes back to the prayers of an amazing, loving mother who continued to lift up her child before God. Mother's faithful prayer for 17 years for her wayward son eventually was answered. This should be an encouragement for us, for those who pray for children, for sons who are wayward, and for daughters who are wayward, as well as those of us who have parents who are wayward, and we pray for them. Monica was committed to building her home on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that home has greatly impacted the world. That's what the text we're going to look at this morning is going to tell us. So if you'll look with me at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, it says the following. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Notice the contrast here. You have a contrast between the wise versus a foolish woman. One builds her house, the other one tears it down. The idea here is not bricks and mortar, but it's of a household. We would say a home. A wise woman does what is necessary to build her home. To be able to build a home, in the natural sense, you need a blueprint. You need direction. You need to be able to use different materials to put everything together. In reality, to build a household, we have to have a blueprint in God's Word. We use different materials because we're trying to build a family. The foolish one, through either neglect or laziness or materialism or any one of the many things in our culture that can derail lives, destroys a house with her own hands. This contrast is very important because it gives us the picture of two worldviews. A worldview that seeks to live for eternity, or a worldview that just lives for the here and now. What's in it for me? Kind of mentality. One that seeks to live for eternity seeks to serve the family, seeks to build the household. Whenever Karen and I do premarital counseling, one of the things that we have done is this little exercise up here that looks at the difference between a house and a home. We ask couples to think in specific, contrasting terms about the differences between a house and a home. You can see on the PowerPoint. A house is a place, whereas a home, the people. A house is a building, whereas the home is the builder. So we try to think direct correlations here. A house represents possessions, whereas a home represents relationships. A house is finite. A home is eternal. A house provides physical shelter. A home provides emotional, or we could even say spiritual shelter. Put another way, which is not on the PowerPoint, a house is a place of shelter, whereas a home is a place of security. A house stores materials. In a home, you have stored memories. A house is a place for living, whereas a home is a place for loving. A house is a show place, whereas a home is a haven. Man builds houses. God builds homes. And for us as Christians, you know, a house can be built on a foundation of concrete. It can be built on the foundation of a tree. You can have a tree house. It can be built on stilts if you're near the beach. But you know what? The only way to build a Christian home is on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the only solid rock that we have to build a Christian home. And so that has to be the case for us as Christians. As we think through this study in contrast, it brings us to a study in conclusion. What difference does it make? We can clearly see how we view things. Our worldview has a huge impact on what we end up doing with our homes. The wise woman builds her house, her household, her home, while the foolish one destroys it with her own hands. I want to show us this within the context of the immediate verses, this chapter, the book of Proverbs as a whole, and then we'll look at some examples from the Bible. you look at verse 1, as we've already seen, you have a wise and foolish woman, one building up, the other tearing down. Look at verse 3. It says, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them." Wise and foolish men are contrasted in what they say, or at times what they don't say. Often the wisest thing to say is nothing. To exercise wisdom in controlling what comes out of our mouth. Now, look at the hinge that connects verse 1 and verse 3. Look at verse 2. "He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him." The hinge that ties them in together is the fear of the Lord, which is the theme of the book of Proverbs. This fear of the Lord leads to, as we have seen, understanding, and it leads to wisdom. When we reject that, it leads to folly. Now, we've said this a few times before. Let me repeat it again. Wisdom isn't about mentality. It's about morality. It's how we live our lives. Where you see wisdom and folly, you can literally translate them as virtue and vice. Because it isn't just what you think, though that's part of it. It's how we choose to live our lives. And so the fear of the Lord leads us to wisdom, and we build our houses on that because we are seeking to walk in ways that honor and glorify Him. In reality, it's moral integrity as we walk in wisdom. Now, as you look at other verses within this chapter, they give us a few insights with that. How do we build our own house, or how can we tear it down? You look at verse 5, it says this, "A trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies." So a wise woman in building her house is going to teach her children to be honest in the way they use their mouth, that we tell the truth. If you look at verse 25, it says, "A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous." A wise woman will teach her children, as will a father, the value of hard work. Look at verse 4. "Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox." You can have a clean yard, but you're not going to get a lot of work done in that culture. If you're going to have animals that work, guess what? You're not going to have a clean manger. Because animals produce stuff, and you got to clean it up. You know, hopefully you have it long enough for it to become fertilizer. But we teach kids the value of hard work, and the most we teach them by is by our example. Look down to verse 23. Verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." So how do we build our homes? How do we build our children? By teaching them the right things. And we teach them the value of hard work. Look down at verse 12. Talks specifically about instruction. "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its ends is the way of death." Now, oftentimes this verse is used within the context of religion. There's a lot of ways that seem right to people, but they lead to death because there's only one way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But it goes beyond just that idea of religion. You know, how do people in our culture define success? Many define it by accolades, material goods, accomplishments, power, titles, big houses, bank accounts. We can go on and on. But there's a whole lot of people who have these things and even more that nobody in their right mind would define as success. I've personally read articles of drug lords whose net worth is in the billions of dollars. Would they be considered successful? Yeah, if you're another drug lord, or if that's the thing that you're pursuing, but that's not real success. But our culture defines success by ways differently. Now, I mentioned some time back, I was at a wedding last summer in New Jersey, and while I was there, a family friend of my cousin lost his son in a plane crash, single-engine plane crash. College-age student who had his license was flying between Oklahoma and Texas, and he crashed. The net worth of the father was $4.5 billion, the father who lost his son. I can stand before you without even knowing this man and guarantee he would have given all of that up not to be standing in front of the casket of his son. How do we define success? Oftentimes our culture just looks at things. A wise woman builds her house because it's all about people and relationships. The foolish destroys it with her own hands. Look at verse 34. Let's take it beyond the home to the nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The building blocks of a country is the home. We will see at some point in the future, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's built on a solid foundation, and if we lose that, then the nation begins to drift. We have seen that in our culture. I mean, many of you are older than I am, and you have seen how our culture has continued this downward slide, and it really parallels the downward slide of the home. Is our culture just ignores biblical morality within the home. Let me illustrate this of how it works out in nations. I want you to think about the Great Wall in China. The Great Wall is 1,500 miles long. It is anywhere from 20 to 50 feet high, and it is anywhere from 12 to 40 feet wide. It's that because when the Chinese were building it, they wanted it to be long enough that people couldn't go around it, high enough that they couldn't go over it, wide enough that they couldn't tunnel their way through it. What's really interesting is that within the first 100 years of building the Great Wall in China, China was invaded 3 different times. And the people didn't go around it, and they didn't go over it, and they didn't burrow their way through it. They actually walked in through gates and invaded the country because they bribed the gatekeepers. The Chinese spent a fortune building the Great Wall and spent nothing on the character of the people who would be guarding the gates. And the country was invaded 3 different times within the first 100 years because of the character of people. A wise woman builds her house because she focuses on the character of her family. Now, what we see in this chapter, we also see in the book of Proverbs as a whole. Proverbs chapter 31 is one of the greatest statements on the character of a godly woman. Amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. 22 verses beginning in verse 10, going to verse 31. Each verse starting with the successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, etc., working its way down. I mean, it's very well thought through as you look at this amazing picture of a godly woman who builds her house. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 through 18 personify a foolish woman for us. And they show the destruction that a foolish woman can bring. Now, one of the great things in the Bible is that it gives us models. It gives us examples to follow, both positively and negatively. Examples that we can look at and say, ooh, I want to be like that, or examples of, oh, I don't even want to come anywhere near that. And we see that throughout the Scriptures. Look at some of these citations. First of all, of wise women. In Exodus chapter 2, we read about Jochebed. She was the mother of Moses. When Moses was born, there was an edict in the land that all males had to be drowned in the River Nile. And she loved her son. She wasn't going to do that. So she exercised what we would call today civil disobedience. She went against the government, who told her she had to kill her baby. And so she hid him for 3 months. When she couldn't hide him any longer, She had his sister take him and literally put him among the reeds, lay him carefully where Pharaoh's daughter would come out. And then she saw the child. And Miriam runs over there and says, "Hey, do you want me to find a nurse for him who would take care of him?" And so Moses is given back to his mother, and his mother gets paid to raise her own son. And every time I read that, in my Bible, in the margin of it, I have written Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "To him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations." Exceedingly above and beyond all she could hope or think. She not only got her son back, she got paid to raise her own son. A wise woman builds her house. She poured her life into Moses. And she helped him to see who he was as a Hebrew and helped him to see who the people were. And eventually God in his providence has Moses as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he becomes this great deliverer because God used his mom and his dad in his life. And she built not only her house, she impacted an entire nation. Think about Ruth. Ruth was a young Moabite woman who marries an Israelite man who had gone to live in Moab. And he eventually died, and his brother died, and his father had already died, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, is thinking, "I'm going back to Israel at some point." And Ruth said, "I'm going back with you. I'm going to leave my people. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to become one of your people." And she stays with her. And because of her noble character and how she served, she caught the eye of Boaz, who was this wealthy, godly man living in Bethlehem. And in the providence of God, Boaz happens to be a kinsman, not the closest, but the second closest. And eventually he redeems Ruth and asks her to be his wife. And in chapter 4, verse 11, we read the following. People speaking to Boaz, they say, "All the people who were in the court and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the womb who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah,'" listen, "'who both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem.'" Rachel and Leah built the house of Israel. How? By building into the lives of the children that God had given to them. And in the same manner, the blessing upon Ruth was to do the same thing, to build her house. One of the descendants of Ruth was King David, just a few generations down the road. A greater descendant of Ruth was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A wise woman builds her house. How about Hannah? 1 Samuel 27, chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. I have a little book here. Somebody asked me if it was a hymnal for people with my eyesight. It isn't. This is a Creative Memories, what people used to do before the digital age. On the front of it, it says it's a boy. In the very next picture, it says this. I know you can't see it very well, but it has written up there, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I've also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28. That's what Hannah prayed. God gave her a son named Samuel. Samuel impacted his culture for God and had a profound impact on their first two kings, on King Saul and on King David. A wise woman built her house. And Hannah's impact has continued to this generation because of that woman and that kid sitting on the front row. As she took the same prayer and prayed for him and built into his life, a wise woman builds her house. In the New Testament, you read about Timothy and his family. And Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy 1:5, and he says, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith was in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. A wise woman builds her house, and she builds it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. I gave you just two examples. Jezebel. Well, that name just always, you think negative when you hear that name. It says, if Jezebel in 1 Kings also had the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Surely there was no one like Ahab who had sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. A foolish woman tears down her house with her own hands. And in this case, they not only tore down their house, they began the destruction to a greater extent of the nation of Israel. One of Jezebel's descendants was Athaliah, who wasn't in Israel but was down in Judah. We read of Athaliah talking about her son Ahaziah, who was the king. It says, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. A foolish woman destroys her home with her own hands. Two women are prime examples of foolish women who destroy homes. We want to be wise. So let me give us some practical counsel, some practical application. Let me begin first with foolish women. So what does it mean to be a foolish woman in today's culture beyond what we've looked at? I think one way is a woman who dishonors her husband, dishonors him in public before others, in the home before the kids, or in private where it's just the two of them. If you dishonor your husband with your words, it's like taking a dagger, just putting a dagger into his heart. Now, I had a close friend who was a pastor who attended a dinner meeting one time at an older person's home. This was in another state many, many years ago. And he said, walked in there, we were sitting around, and the man walks in and he set something down, and his wife responded with harsh words, similar to, you're just an idiot. That's not where you're supposed to put that. Just leave it alone. I'll take care of it. Can I ask y'all a question? How's a man supposed to respond to that? In kind? No matter what you do, you're stuck. So he keeps his mouth shut. Doesn't say a thing. And that home has been destroyed for some time. So God designed men for respect, and we need to honor that. Secondly, disinterest in financial integrity. A woman who pursues just material gain above all things, buys things, is not wise. Furthermore, a woman who allows her husband to do the same things without talking about it isn't wise either. So we need to be involved in the resources and the finances that God has given us. Thirdly, we defraud each other in the area of sexuality. A foolish woman, in many ways, uses sex over her husband. The Bible tells us not to defraud one another in these areas. Fourthly, there's disregard of the children. Ultimately, the building of the home is the building of the children that we have. As fathers and mothers, we both have that responsibility. A foolish woman neglects that responsibility. I'm amazed at how many kids in our culture today pretty much are raised by the internet or by television rather than by parents. And so take those and just look at the exact opposites for a wise woman. A wise woman honors her husband because that's what God has called her to do above all else. Secondly, a wise woman maintains financial integrity. She's involved in the family's finances to make sure that they're maintained and they're wisely spent. Thirdly, she's faithful and he is faithful to her. They're faithful to one another sexually. They don't defraud one another. And fourthly, they manage the home and the children. She's involved in the lives of her kids. It takes patience to do all this. I'm going to wrap up by just sharing a very brief story and a poem that you probably know one line of. The story is about Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, two of her 17 children that she spent time with. One day, her husband said the following. He says, "I marvel at your patience. You have told that child the same thing 20 times. To which she replied, as she looked at this child, she said, "Had I spoken the matter 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." It's hard work to build a home, but we commit to building it. The poem that was originally titled "The Hand That Rules the World," it says, "Blessings on the hand of women, angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep, the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry. And the sacred song is mingled with worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands." Praise God for wise women. Praise God for the impact they have had on our lives. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for mothers. Thank you for my mother. Thank you for my son's mother. Thank you for the women in this church who are mothers. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless each and every one this day. And that, Father, that you would be pleased to minister to them and to all of us. And Lord, not just for them as moms, not just for them as women, but for all of us as those who follow Jesus Christ. Lord, may we build our homes and not tear them down. May we work on the character of ourselves and that of others that you have entrusted to our care for your glory. And may our world be transformed as a result of the work that you will do in us and through us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, we honor you. We exalt you, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray.